scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Now here, Jesus tells us a parable about a poor man named Lazarus, who dies while lying at the gate of a rich man. Now in death, Lazarus is whisked away to the prophet Abraham's side to celebrate with a heavenly banquet, while the rich man, who also dies, is tormented by flames in Hades. Now, there are a few things here that literally get lost in translation. While the modern translation of the text that we use says, "At the rich man's gate lay a poor man named Lazarus," the original Greek reverses the order. It says, "A poor man named Lazarus was lying at a rich man's gate." Now here, Lazarus gets top billing, but the phrasing here is also important, because the Greek word used for lying is more closely translated as "was placed." This is important because Lazarus was not a beggar who positioned himself at the rich man's gate looking for a handout, although he's often portrayed that way. He was placed there. The Greek verb used here is the same one used to describe the paraplegic man who was carried by his friends and lowered from the ceiling before Jesus. Now, the other term used in this passage that gets lost in translation is the reference to Hades. Hades is not the fiery underworld where the devil resides, as it came to be represented in our Christian tradition. Hades is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Sheol, a neutral place where the dead go, where all Jews believe the dead go, until the day of judgment. In the first century, when Luke's gospel was written, we begin to see a distinction being made between a place for the righteous and a place for the unrighteous, a place where people are rewarded and a place where people are punished. And while a chasm existed between the two, they could see each other from the other side. But ultimately, this is not a parable about what happens to us in the afterlife. It's a parable about how we should be treating one another in this life. It's also worth noting that while the rich man figures prominently in this parable, Lazarus is the only one given a name. In fact, this is the only parable of Jesus where one of the characters is given a name. So as we listen to this passage, I invite you to think about why that might be. So let's listen to Jesus tell this parable in the Gospel of Luke, and listen also for the Word of God.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, and they should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
In July of this year, an obituary appeared in a local newspaper in Ripon, Wisconsin. It was for a man named Dennis Valsted, who had passed away at the age of 69 after having lived quite an ordinary life. Valsted lived most of his life in the same small Wisconsin town. He served a time in the Army during the Vietnam War, but didn't see any action. And after the war, he came back home and owned and operated a dry cleaners in town. And when business fell off, he sold it and went on to become a delivery driver, delivering baked goods and fertilizers and even fire trucks, the latter of which gave him great pleasure as he drove the new trucks to firehouses all over the state. Now, Valsted was a quiet and unassuming man. He never married, and he had no children. And while he didn't have many close friends, he enjoyed being a part of the community. He was active in the American Legion, in the Kiwanis Club, and the Emmanuel United Methodist Church, where he was in the men's group, participated in the weekly Bible study, and washed dishes at church events. Now, most assumed that Dennis Valsted was a man of modest means, as he wore inexpensive clothes and was often seen at the town library using the computer because he didn't have one at home. And he rode his bike around town rather than use his car. But this assumption was proven to be way off the mark. When a few weeks after his death, people around town began receiving letters from the attorney representing Valsted's estate. Apparently, Dennis Valsted had secretly amassed a small fortune in his life worth several million dollars. He left behind generous amounts to all of the local churches, the Kiwanis, the Lions, the Rotary, and other local charitable organizations which he wasn't even a part of. And he also set aside $500,000 with the written stipulation that the money be divided equally among the individuals who attended his funeral. Of course, no one knew this ahead of time. And Valsted didn't expect that many would attend his funeral. Despite his involvement in the community, he struggled making true connections in life, as was revealed in the list of New Year's resolutions that was found in his wallet after he passed. Number one on the list was live a life that is pleasing to God. And number two was find true friends and don't be lonely. Valsted assumed that the few who took the time to either come to the calling hours of the funeral home or attend his service would likely be those whose lives he touched in some way, and he wanted to show them his gratitude. So Valsted's attorney made sure everyone who showed up at the funeral home or attended the service signed the guest book. But it wasn't until after they received the letter a few weeks later that they understood why. 270 people signed that guest book. And each of them received a check for a little over $1,800. For some, this unexpected windfall made all the difference in the world when it came to paying a past due bill or affording a much needed car repair or putting food on the table, especially at the end of the month when budgets are stretched and provisions run low. Yet the $1,800 individual payout was likely nowhere near the dollar amount Valska thought each of the few attendees would get from the $500,000 he set aside. But then he grossly underestimated how many people would show up to celebrate his life, to mourn his death, and to miss his presence in the world. Now, the rich man who appears in Jesus' parable was undoubtedly surprised by what happened after his death as well. In life, he wore his money on his sleeves, literally dressing in purple and linen, which were signs of wealth and royalty in his time. And while we don't hear much about what he did with his money in his life, the fact that the poor man named Lazarus died hungry and unnoticed at this particular rich man's gate tells us something about his ability to see those who are typically not seen in our world. But Lazarus didn't go completely unnoticed. We know this because the rich man knew his name. Even with the flames licking at his heels in Hades, the rich man looked across the chasm at Abraham and said, "Send Lazarus. Have him bring water to cool my tongue." So we may wonder, how did he come to know Lazarus' name? Is it because his rich cohorts passed this man at his gate every day and consistently reminded him, "This man Lazarus, who is covered in sores and is lying at your gate, what are you going to do about him?" Did he have a prior encounter or relationship with Lazarus, thus explaining why this man who had wasted away to practically nothing came to be carried and placed at his gate in the hope that he might do something to help? Was Lazarus once his servant, which is why his first thought upon seeing this poor man reclining at the table of Abraham was to order him to leave the heavenly banquet and to come and serve him? Now, regardless of how he came to know Lazarus' name, even after death, the rich man saw this poor man as someone who should serve him, as someone who resided far below him on the social and economic ladder. And the failure of the rich man here is not just that he turned a blind eye to the unequal position he and Lazarus held in life, but he also failed to recognize that this inequality would not continue in the next life, in this kingdom of God that Jesus kept telling us was to come. So we remind ourselves once again of the words Jesus' mother Mary sang in the Magnificat when she celebrated the time when her then unborn son would turn this world on its head, bringing the rich and the powerful down and lifting the lowly up. We also remind ourselves of the words that Jesus spoke in the Beatitudes, the sermon he gave where he said to this crowd gathered before him, "Blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." In this parable about the rich man and Lazarus, which Luke places some 10 chapters after Jesus spoke those Beatitudes, is just one of a long line of parables and teachings that Jesus shares to illustrate what this kingdom of God will look like and what it will really mean for us to have this world that we know so well flipped upside down. To not just imagine a world in which everything is equalized, but to imagine what a world would look like if everything were reversed. Now, we live in a time where the Lazarus among us still lie outside the gates of our palaces and our businesses and our White Houses and our 3,000 square foot homes and our houses of worship. We see the hungry and the homeless all around us. And many of us do what we can to help. We write checks. We donate food. We serve meals. We hold rummage sales. We gather coats to benefit the least among us. Some of us are in a position to do much more. Some of us are in a position where we're doing as much or more than we can already afford. And some of us are in a position where we're one paycheck away from being Lazarus ourselves. And we're all very aware of this chasm that exists between the rich and the poor in our world, one that has grown substantially over the last few decades, where 5% of our world's population holds 70% of the world's wealth, where there are 8 men in our world that have as much net worth as half of the human race. That's about 3.8 billion people, if you were wondering. And speaking of billion, there are now 2,200 billionaires in our world. That's double the amount that we had just 10 years ago. And just like our children have trouble conceiving how much $1,000 is, we may have trouble conceptualizing how much money $1 billion actually is. So consider this. If you earned $5,000 a day, it would take you about 6.5 months to be a millionaire. But it would take 562 years before you became a billionaire. Now, the founder and CEO of Amazon, Jeff Bezos, the man who's responsible for most of the empty boxes we have in our homes, is worth $108 billion. At $5,000 a day, it would take you 60,696 years to have that much money. But as we wag our finger at Jeff Bezos and the Walmart family billionaires, even as we take advantage of their free shipping and their cheap groceries, so our own bank accounts are a little less stress-inducing, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus' parable has a message for all of us. Whether we consider ourselves to be well off, or comfortably middle class, or just keeping our heads above water, but still better off than most by world poverty standards. Because while this is most definitely a parable about money and the chasm that exists between the rich and the poor, it's also about the chasm that exists between all of us. When we don't see one another, and we don't hear one another, and we don't treat one another as we would like to be treated. So much of the disparity and disrespect and disdain we see in our world comes down to our inability to adhere to this one common and simple teaching from all the world's religions. Do unto others as you would have done to you. when we don't stop to consider how we would want others to respond when we are hurting, when we are hungry, when we're just holding on for dear life, then we find it much easier to ignore the Lazarus at our gate. So much of peacemaking and common ground seeking and chasm crossing is about the ability to look at another human being and say, I see you. I hear you. I have compassion for you. What can I do to help you? Now, we do tend to do this more easily with those in our own family or our own neighborhood, or those who share something in common with us, whether it's our race or our beliefs or our social or economic standing. And we do this less easily with those who are lying outside our gates, those who are imprisoned behind bars, those who show up at our borders, those who stand on street corners with signs that say, homeless and hungry, please help. So what will it take for us to cross that chasm? To look at someone in need and see the face of Christ. And if that isn't enough, to look at someone in need and see our own face, our own need reflected back at us. Now, the parables that Jesus told often used unsettling or shocking imagery to get us to stop and to listen and to look at the world in a different way. So this parable of the rich man and Lazarus is not a literal interpretation of what awaits us in the afterlife. But it is an accurate representation of what many of us experience in this life. And when we flip those experiences upside down and imagine ourselves to be the one enjoying the banquet, or imagine ourselves to be the one who is in unrelenting pain, we can't help but reach across that chasm. To help or to be helped, and to pull ourselves closer to the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God, and amen.